1 Kings 19, you're going to want to turn there. We have a lot of ground to cover today as we look at the third step in our understanding of being with people, not alone, by being in community. We were at the Big 12 Conference Track and Field Championships last weekend, and thank you, Pastor Leslie, for doing an awesome job. And we were there, our kids coach at Oklahoma, so we were there with our granddaughter, but we also got to go to the Big 12 track meet. It was in Waco, Texas, and shoot, we did have to go to Magnolia Farms. Although I will tell you, this is my fifth time at Magnolia Farms and Magnolia Market. That's Chip and whatever his name is. And by the way, guys, don't bother. There's not a hammer in the place. All right, it's just all these things. I've only had to go in once. Fortunately, my granddaughter's been sleeping every other time, so I've stayed in the parking lot, and that's been a good thing. But we're there at the track meet, and I don't know if you've ever been at track meets at that level. Some of the fastest human beings in the world were on that track at the Big 12 Championships, and these are kids where a fair number of them have Olympic aspirations, and they're good enough to get there. Highly disciplined, highly talented, and they operate at a level mentally that I don't understand, because they can make their bodies do things that their brains say are absolutely foolish. We're watching the 3,000-meter steeplechase. So it's about 2.5 miles, and the steeplechase is one of the original Olympic events, and it mimics the running of people at war between different groups of people to give messages, right? So you'd run, you'd jump a fence, but with a steeplechase, the hurdles don't move. If you hit a hurdle, the hurdle doesn't fall, you fall. And then on the other side of the hurdle, they add insult to injury, they put a pool of water. So if you fall, you fall on your face and you fall in the water. And someone did that, and it's kind of a traumatic event. But most individuals, you jump, you put a foot on top of that hurdle and you propel yourself. You don't try and jump the hurdle, you use the hurdle. And it was about 95 degrees in Waco, Texas. It was incredibly hot. And here these athletes are, they were female athletes, they were running. And one particular athlete was in the lead for most of the race, and towards the end of the race, she was passed. She was not favored to win this race. Matter of fact, she was expected to finish somewhere in the top 10, but not close to the top. And she was running the race of her life. And we were standing on the fourth turn. So it's a big track, right? It's about 400 meters around. She's on the last 75 meters of the race, and she's about 10 meters behind the leader. Now, I'm thinking, you finished second, girl. That's great. That's awesome. Her teammates were screaming at her, "Pick it up. You've got more." They were challenging her to find something inside of herself that she didn't know she had. Lo and behold, this girl, in that last 75 meters, being spent, wet to her waist from landing in the water, having jumped those hurdles several times, propelled herself off that last hurdle and outran the other runner to the finish line. The other runner had nothing left in her tank. But what happened was, on that fourth turn, she found her team. She found a collective sense of being able to move forward in a group, even though she was on the track by herself. You see, track and field is not an individual sport. It is a team sport. However, there's only one person competing, but that doesn't mean they're alone. It doesn't mean they're isolated. They're wearing a uniform that's worn by dozens of other people. They're being coached by individuals that have poured their expertise into them. They're running as a group. They don't hesitate to challenge. They don't hesitate to ask. They don't hesitate to cause someone to step up through their cheering. They take a risk, and they lean into each other, and they make sure the other person is as best as they can be. That, friends, is a picture of the Church of Jesus Christ. That, friends, is very much a picture of real life. That oftentimes is how you and I feel when we're rounding the fourth turn in some event or some life situation or some dark season in life or some tragedy that sends us into a spiral of grief or some health issue that causes the world to feel like it's going to collapse on our shoulders. It's then that we have to count on the people that we put around us, that if you would wear the same uniform and speak the same language and come around us in a sense of challenging. Not in a mean way or not in a condescending way, but in an uplifting way, in a way that says, hey, I know what God has put in you. I know what you're made of. I know what God has invested in you. Come on, come with us. You see, there were even teammates on the infield that while they were cheering on their teammate, they were running with her and cheering her on. That's the picture that we have of God and Elijah in this passage today. As he comes to Elijah and he challenges Elijah to take the next step. Even though Elijah has experienced deep depression, he's experienced suicidal ideations, he's come to God and he said, God, just kill me. Just wipe me off the face of the earth. There's nothing left in me. He'd found the bottom. He was worn out. He was wrung out, and he was done. And God comes to him and challenges. So let's review a minute. 2 weeks ago, we said that God noticed Elijah. He noticed that Elijah had isolated himself, that he had walked away, that he had put himself in a situation that was very uncharacteristic for Elijah. He'd stopped eating, and he was so weary that all he could do was sleep. So we need to notice people around us. We need to look deeply into the eyes of people around us who may be suffering from depression or anxiety or some type of mental illness or disorder that's disarmed them and caused them to participate in behaviors that are very unusual. God noticed that Elijah was not himself, and he went to him, and he goes, and then he invites him, and he says, come on, Elijah, come and eat. Come and let's rebuild you a little bit. Come on, I want to walk with you, and he invites him to come along. God enters into his life. He doesn't ask for Elijah's permission. He just graciously comes alongside and meets his needs. As you and I go through this world and this life, are we noticing? Now, this whole aspect of how we care for one another when life is hard and when depression or anxiety or maybe even other disorders, bipolar, schizophrenia, when they start coming in, the whole aspect of being able to care for each other is predicated on relationships, friends. It's so vitally important that you and I are getting outside of our current circle of influence, outside of our current group of friends, and frankly, friends, for us in here, outside of our church community. And that we're building relationship with people so we can notice when their behavior is different. That's the key. It's this marked change in behavior that we need to be aware of. My goodness, what causes a 71-year-old man to start his buildings on fire and then drive to a Rockford funeral home and shoot himself in the parking lot? That was just this past week. Well, who didn't notice? Who didn't invite themselves into his life and invite him into theirs? And today, who didn't challenge? I'm not being judgmental. I'm not being critical. What I'm pointing out is we become so isolatory and so individual in our culture that we're losing the ability to care for each other. We're losing the ability to notice when something has changed because we're not aware of what's normal with one another. Are you with me on that? Do you understand what I'm saying? If I don't know what's normal, then I don't know what's different. God comes to Elijah here in this passage, and friends, there's some beautiful things in here that I need to draw out to you. So open your Bibles or open your electronic devices as we look at really God wiping out a stigma here, friends. God is going to wipe out several stigmas of mental illness right here with Elijah. He's going to wipe out this understanding that somehow mental illness is sin. That's nowhere in Scripture. Nowhere in Scripture in dealing with Elijah, with the prophetess Anna, who comes into Jesus' life when he's a baby, when dealing with the Apostle Paul, who says, for me to live is Christ, but to die is gain. I'm just anxious to get off the face of the earth. Nowhere does God say when we slip into those situations in life that it's somehow a lack of faith or a lack of sin. We need to wipe that out of our understanding of this. God does that here when he comes to Elijah in this time. In 1 Kings 19, I'm going to start with verse 9. There he came into a cave and he spent the night. So here Elijah is again. He's isolating himself. And the word of the Lord came to him. What are you doing here, Elijah? That is a loaded question, friends. The Hebrew mind would see about 19 different meanings in this one. And I just want to give you a few. First of all, God is saying, why are you here alone, Elijah? You've been called to be a prophet of the people. You've been called to be in relationship with the people. You've been called to speak my word on behalf of the people. Elijah, lovingly and graciously, can I get you to ask yourself, why have you isolated yourself? Can I get you to just gain some self-awareness? I think God is being very kind and very gracious, but he's challenging Elijah. Elijah, is this where you were made to be? Is this your favorite place? If you could choose, Elijah, anything you would do in the world, would you choose to be here? So he's getting Elijah to think a little bit. He's also saying, Elijah, you have such awesome purpose in this world. What are you doing here? There's much more for you to do. You've been made for so many things. You are a leader. You're going to show up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Jesus, Elijah. You're not going to be alone. You're not going to be isolated. It's not done. You have so much more to give. You have so much more value. And so he's challenging Elijah to start thinking a little differently, friends. When we come alongside of someone who's struggling and suffering, friends, we need to have that kind of tone, a tone that says, you have immense value, and this is not the end of the road for you. Giving in to the bullying, giving in to the name-calling, giving in to the criticism, giving in to all of these other things that people are saying and doing that cause you to feel limited and isolated and small. Why are you here? Because that's not true. That's not true. We know it's not true because we understand the doctrine of the Imago Dei, that God created us in his image, and that the value we have does not come from appearance or accomplishment or where we are in life. Our value comes from the divine one. Our value comes from the Almighty. And so when we as followers of Jesus ask this question, hey, why are you here? Why are you in this place of discouragement? What's happened in your life? Talk to me. Tell me about what's taken place. And then why are you here? Because you are a person of great value. We do that in such a way, in that challenge, friends, that causes the other person to hear and understand, wherever you are, I'm going to come and sit with you because I know this isn't the place that you were created to be, and it's not the place that you want to be. But I want you to notice the rest of the passage. God doesn't try and drag Elijah out of the situation. God abides with him, and God gently urges him. Elijah replies, and I think at this point, Elijah is still pretty mad and upset. He says, I've been very zealous for the Lord, all God Almighty. You, the Israelites have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with a sword, and I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. Be prepared. That first gracious, loving challenge we give is probably going to be met with some sense of anger, some sense of defeat, because friends, the person we're going to, or maybe you here this morning, is not seeing anything that looks like sunshine or anything that looks like value. They're seeing the downside of a very dark cloud, and that's okay. It's perfectly okay. We're not trying to bring people into our reality in this challenge, friends. God doesn't try and bring Elijah immediately to his perspective. He simply says, why are you here? Let me come sit with you. Let me hear you. Let me listen. Let me learn. I'm not going to come and try and understand, because these are your emotions and your thoughts and your experience, but I just want to come and join you there. I want to loan you my shoulder. I'm going to let you lean into me. And if you don't have faith and you don't have belief, that's perfectly fine. Borrow some of mine. Just borrow some of mine. Student, let me talk to you guys a minute. This is so important for those of you that are in high school and middle school and college right now. Because the world that has been built for you is so isolatory. How we cross into another person's world is a skill that I believe Jesus is asking you to learn and to develop. So that instead of these massive pockets of loneliness in our schools, we start developing growing pockets of community that just refuse to let anyone stay alone. Seniors, let me talk to you. That's anyone above 55. I'm not proud. They give me a discount card, I'm taking it. You know, the vast majority of response, positive response from the series that I've gotten are from people in their 60s, 70s, and 80s, saying thank you that the church is finally talking about this. Because your life can be very, very lonely. Because it feels like everything is going so fast, and your kids are moving, and you don't want to interrupt them because they're doing life, and your grandkids are doing life, and you feel like, oh my goodness, it's left me behind. I don't know what it is, but God hasn't. Students, I don't know what's happening in your friend's life or even your life today that's causing you to feel like you're further and further away from anyone that cares. Friends, if you're seeing that look in someone's eyes that tells you they feel like they're a million miles away from you, can you go? Just go. Take the risk. Well, gee, Jim, I don't know if it's my business. It's your loving, caring, hopeful business to just go and say, are you okay? Are you all right? Maybe you will be put in a place to say, are you considering hurting yourself or hurting someone else? Do you feel like running away? Do you feel like your mind just won't stop? Are you sleeping okay? How are you eating? Can I walk with you? Can I be your friend? So Elijah steps out. God says to him in verse 11, go out and stand on the mountain in the presence of the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So Elijah goes out. Then a great and powerful wind tore the mountains apart and shattered the rocks before the Lord, but the Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake. After the earthquake came a fire, but the Lord was not in the fire. After the fire came a gentle whisper. Why did God not start with the gentle whisper? I think I know why. I think he's created a compare and contrast for Elijah, and he's teaching Elijah what Elijah will pass on to Elisha at the end of this passage. Maybe Elijah had a wrong opinion somehow of the loving side of God. Elijah had just wiped out the prophets of Baal. He just murdered a whole ton of people. Maybe Elijah was thinking that that has to be the only characteristic of God, and God was really there. He'd come and wipe out all my enemies. Maybe this is the challenge lesson that Elijah needs to hear in this aspect of his life when he's at the absolute lowest. Maybe what is part of Elijah's discouragement is he's wondering if God really loves him. And I think God's answer is, I do. Here's my gentle side. He comes to Elijah in a gentle whisper. Friends, this is the key for us. This is the application point here in this aspect of challenging, of asking people if they're okay. It needs to be gentle. It needs to be calm. It needs to be quiet. It needs to be accepting. You know, I've said this before, but the greatest mistake leaders make is they go to their next logical step instead of the follower's next logical step. That's parenting. That's in your marriage. That's in any aspect of leadership. And God is demonstrating here that he's coming to Elijah and saying, Elijah, I'm going to come to you, and I'm going to lead from where you are. God Almighty, the one who makes all the decisions, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, is so personal, friends, and so interested in for us and alongside of us and understanding of our world that he enters into Elijah's world and knows that Elijah needs a gentle voice. And God models for you and I how we come alongside of someone who's struggling and not seeing reality as it really is. God doesn't lecture Elijah. God doesn't try and belittle Elijah. God doesn't try and convict Elijah. He simply, in a gentle, gentle voice, comes back to Elijah and again asks. In verse 13, when Elijah heard it, he pulled his cloak over his face. So somehow Elijah knew this was God. Maybe it was a testimony of his heart. Maybe it was just what Elijah needed. Maybe that was it. Maybe it just resonated with Elijah. He pulls his cloak over his face and he goes out and he stands at the mouth of the cave. And the voice says to him, Elijah, what are you doing here, my friend? And he challenges him again with the same question. I love this because I can ask the same question several times. I can do that. God doesn't demonstrate that there's some massive amount of knowledge that's needed here for me to come alongside of somebody who's hurting and struggling. God just says, you just need to come and say, hey, friend, what's happened? Why are you in this spot? Can I join you in this spot? What hurts? Have you ever asked anybody that? Hey, what hurts? What causes you to be afraid? Can I join you there? Elijah again gives God the same answer, but I think his tone is very different this time. I don't think he's defensive. I don't think he's frightened. I think here now he's just pouring out his heart. He's not defending where he's at. I think he just says, Lord, I'm confused. I'm afraid. I've been very zealous for you. I've done it all right. I've prayed every day. I've gone to church every Sunday. I've put money in the offering plate. I go to Jackie's for lunch with all the other Christian Reformed people and all the non-Baptists and non-Pentecostals. I'm doing it all right. I've been very zealous for you, Lord. But the very people that you sent me to, the Israelites, have rejected your covenant. They've torn down your altars. They put your prophets to death with the sword. I'm the only one left. I'm alone. I feel isolated. And they're trying to kill me too. Wow. I think Elijah finally gives an honest answer to God. It took a little work. It took us about 15 verses. We don't know how long Elijah's been here, friends. It's been weeks. He's been on this journey for a while. Remember, he's gone several hundred miles. There's no quick fix, friends, to emotional distress. Most often when we find ourselves in a depression that's clinical, dealing with anxiety that has become debilitating, dealing with addiction that has become life-sapping, the recovery is a lifelong journey. Can I be honest with you? The recovery is a lifelong journey, and that's fine. Because God's in that process the whole way. And God will continue to simply come alongside you and said, okay, why are you here? But the most important thing, friends, is God is sending us. Okay, are you ready for this? Ready? About 20% of our population is dealing with a mental health issue. That means 80% of us are not. That means 80% of us are the lifeguards and the caregivers and the lovers and the companions and the safety switches for the 20%. I think we can do that, can't we? But it's going to take this sea of be nice. This is the hardest one. This is risk-taking. You may not get a good reaction when you come and say, hey, you don't look like yourself today. You look tired. Hey, you haven't been eating. Hey, I've noticed you've been isolating yourself. Hey, are you okay? You look a bit angry. How can I help? You may not get a good reaction. You may get what God got. You may get an angry Elijah, basically saying, God, it's your fault. You may receive a word, well, if you would just do such and such, then I'd be fine. Don't back away. God didn't. Because, friends, that anger is not aimed at you. It's aimed at a hurt deep inside the other person. Friends, people do not take their own lives by suicide because they want to die. They do so because they want the pain to end. Did you hear that? They don't want to die. They just want the pain to stop. So when you come alongside them and say, can I help? You're going to receive the pain like God received from Elijah. But like God, we need to tarry. We need to stay there. We need to recognize value. We need to encourage. We need to just, maybe it's just staying alongside and not saying a word. Don't give in to wanting to be the fire. Don't give in to wanting to be the earthquake. Don't give in to wanting to be the strong wind. Lecturing and belittling will not help. Quietly, in a gentle whisper, asking again, how can I serve you? Can I help you find some help? Can I help you find someone who can talk this through with you? That will most likely, over a period of time, get you this calm. Here's what's really happening in my heart. Oh, there's a bunch more in this passage, and we see God actually then puts the right people in the right places, and he builds a team for Elijah. And he calls on him to pass his mantle then, or his job, to Elisha. He gives Elijah a task and a plan, and he shows him, not everyone is against you. You have friends and allies and companions. They're right here. And next week we'll talk about how that leads to God empowering Elijah to finish his course well. One last kick at the end of the race to finish strong. But here's my question to you. First of all, let me ask, boy, what are you doing here? Why did God call you to this service? And if you're battling a sense of depression or an anxiety or something that just feels like it's spiraling out of control, will you come up afterwards? Can we please help you? Will you visit one of the booths? Can you go to one of the safe pods and talk about it? Please, I don't want you to feel alone like Elijah, because you're not. Look around. We're all here. But then also let me ask, is there someone you need to ask the question of this week? Is there a coworker that, man, over the last months is very different than they were? Do you have a classmate that they just look distant? Their conversation has become dark. Their posts have become, just kind of on the edge. Your spouse. your parent, your kids? Is there someone you need to take the risk in a gentle, peaceful, loving voice and say, are you okay? Can I help? I'll just listen. Father, may we be your voice to people. May we be the gentle, peaceful breeze. Lord, we can feel that. Our Lord is even a precursor in the Word to your Holy Spirit, a gentle breeze. You've called us, Lord. You've given us the privilege. You've given us the instruction. You've asked us to join you in bringing healing to people's lives. Thank you. Father, sweep across this room with the power of your Holy Spirit and bring healing. Sweep through the gathering place. Sweep through the living rooms and the kitchens or wherever people are listening online. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, Father, bring everyone to that place at the mouth of the cave where we hear the gentle voice of you, our Heavenly Father. Move us beyond these walls or beyond, Lord, our established groups of relationships. Get us out there, Father, to be the healing agents of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Savior. That we, Lord, may respond to the voice of the Spirit in our lives to not only find personal healing, but to extend it to those around us. We love you, Father. Thank you for challenging us, dear Lord, for calling us, for commissioning us, that we, Father, may be the hands and feet of your Son and our Savior Jesus. Amen.